Summer, hey, to me, I'm crying so. Oh, hallelujah, and you're not saying, oh, yeah, summer, hey, to me, I'm crying so. We worship you this morning. We give you glory this morning, Jesus. For you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Only you deserve our worship this morning. Only you deserve our praise this morning. Only you are worthy. Oh, what a blessed morning once again to be in the presence of the Lord. Such a beautiful opportunity it is for us who believe to fellowship around the table of God's word. This morning I bring you greetings from our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that all of you are doing well by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful way to start our Sunday morning with this beautiful song from Empress and Yonyam Seno. When you think upon the things that Jesus Christ has done, and when you think upon who Jesus Christ is to us, your heart is always flooded with this special kind of joy, this special kind of love, and this special kind of peace that can only come from Jesus. This morning, I welcome you to our Sunday morning broadcast, and I believe that just as always, you are going to be blessed by this teaching. I want you to begin to target and purpose in your heart 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 or 100 or 50 or 20 friends that you will share this message with as a form of evangelism, so they can also be reached with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. At Charis, it is always good news. We are mandated to spread the knowledge of the Son of the Living God, edifying believers and seeing them grow to become effective instruments that will also touch and transform other lives with the good news. We have been looking at the subject in Christ reality, and this subject has been a great blessing to me personally, because it has enriched my studies. You know, as I study, as I go into God's word so that I can share with you, I myself am being edified. I myself am being refreshed day in, day out. And this teaching has been one of such that has enriched my life as a minister of the gospel as I journey through the scriptures to discover and to look up what it means to be united with Jesus Christ our Lord. Over the past weeks, today is our episode 11, and over the past weeks, we have looked at about 9 different truths concerning our identity in Christ Jesus, concerning who we are in Christ Jesus. Remember that we started all of this teaching from Philemon chapter 1 verse 6, which Apostle Paul admonished Philemon that the acknowledgement of his faith, the effectual fervency of his faith will be made, or the participation of his faith will be made effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in him in Christ Jesus. And that cuts across every believer, that the effectual communication of our faith can only be made real, the communication of our faith can only be made effectual as we learn, as we acknowledge every good thing that God has put in us in Christ Jesus. And that is what we have been doing for the past weeks, looking at what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in Christ, some of the benefits that we have as Christians. Of course, if you are in a country, one of the primary things you should know as a citizen are your rights. And that is what we have been doing. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have to know your rights and privileges. As believers, we need to know our rights and we need to know our privileges so that nobody will throw dust into our eyes or deceive us. Hallelujah. And that is what we have been doing for the past weeks, looking at our identity, our rights in Christ Jesus. We have looked at the fact that in Christ we are a new creature. We have looked at the fact that in Christ we are made alive. We are no longer spiritually dead. We are spiritually alive because of our union with Jesus Christ. We have also looked at the fact that in Christ we are the righteousness of God. That is to simply say we are righteous, and our righteousness is from God and it is not from our works. It is a free gift. And we have also looked at the fact that in Christ we are freely justified. That means that we are declared not guilty. That means that when God looks at us, or when God takes account of us, he does not do so as people who are guilty and deserve to be punished for their sins. But he sees us as people who have been justified, whose sins have been punished on his own body at the cross. Then we have looked at the fact that in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. There is no condemnation for us in Christ. What that means is that there is no fearful expectation of punishment that is supposed to come upon us because of our sins. Because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, our sins have been fully paid for and the law has been fully fulfilled. Therefore, there is no form of condemnation for us in Christ Jesus because of Jesus Christ. And then we also looked at the fact that in Christ, we have been reconciled. We have been joined together. We have been brought to God. There is no form of enmity. There is no form of hatred between God and us. The gospel opens our minds and opens our hearts to see God for who he really is. And therefore, it eliminates every sense of victimization, every sense of enmity, every voice that tells us that God has a secret anger or a secret enmity, hatred for us, has been removed through the light of the gospel. And then we also learned that in Christ, we have access into God's grace. We have access into God's grace. The fullness of God's riches, the abundance of God's goodness, the beautiful and endless ocean of God's love, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's peace, God's righteousness, all of that have been made available to us in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we have access into God's grace. We stand in God's grace. We are automatic recipients and candidates of God's grace. Hallelujah. That means that we don't need grace. We have grace. We have the abundance of grace in Christ Jesus. And this is mind-blowing. This is overwhelming when you take some time to think about it. And we also looked at the fact that in Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And we saw that in Christ, we are forgiving people. That is just who we are. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, the life he gave, the price he paid, made sure that every record of sins against us, past, present, and future, have been properly taken care of. Therefore, we do not owe God a debt of sin. There is a song that says that he paid the debt he did not owe. I owed the debt I could not pay. I needed someone to pay that debt, to wash my sins away. And Jesus Christ did that. This is the same thing Apostle Paul mentions in the book of Romans chapter 7. You can make some time and read the book of Romans chapter 7 and you will be so blessed. Apostle Paul explained that Jesus Christ, thanks be to Jesus Christ, we are free from sin. What that means is that we are free from the condemnation and the judgment that comes from sin. Unlike the Old Testament people who were afraid, who were living in constant fear because they did not know their faith. They depended on animal sacrifices to be forgiven. We have been forgiven. We see our forgiveness in Christ Jesus. When we look at Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, we see our forgiveness and we see our redemption also. How we have been purchased. We have been valuably purchased unto God. We have been purchased unto God. That means we are owned by God. God owns us. And the last one we looked at was that we are complete in Christ. And we looked at that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. We are complete in Christ. And we saw that because of our union with Christ, we do not have to seek any spiritual fulfillment elsewhere again. We don't have to follow idols. We do not have to follow some special feasts and some celebrations. We do not have to call saints. We do not have to... We do not have to dabble in witchcraft. We do not have to get a talisman. We do not have to engage in certain spiritual practices, cut ourselves, drink some concoctions, do any other thing to become spiritual people, to become spiritually whole. What Jesus Christ did for us at the cross once again has made it such that We have been united with the God who is the creator of heavens and the earth. We have been united with the God who is in himself full. And therefore we are full. We've come to fullness. Because we've come to God who is full, we are now full. We are in fullness. And I remember I told you that you cannot leave an ocean to go and swim in a bucket. You cannot leave an ocean to go swim in a bucket. It doesn't work that way. You don't leave an ocean to swim in a bucket. Because the ocean is the fullness. And that is what it is. When we are in Christ, because we are in Christ, we are in the fullness of God. We are in the fullness of his love. We are in the fullness of his goodness, his power, his glory, his anointing, his beauty. We are in the fullness of God. Therefore, we don't need any other religion. We don't need any other service. We don't need any other spiritual activity outside Jesus Christ to be complete. We are complete. He has given us all the beautiful things we need. Our worship, our songs, the gospel, the fellowship of the brethren, I mean, everything we need for spirituality are fully present in Christ. Anything that promises spirituality outside Jesus Christ is fake, it is false, and it will mislead us into a dead end. Hallelujah. And so these are the things we've looked at so far, about 9 of them. And all these teachings are available on our Facebook platform. And they're also available in audio format that you can request for them in case you missed any of them. But today I told you that we will be killing 3 birds with 1 stone. That means that today, instead of looking at 1 reality, we'll be looking at 3, because all of them are just simple and straightforward that I want us to look at today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The number 10, in Christ we have received an inheritance. In Christ we have received an inheritance. That's number 10. So if your notepad is ready and your pen is ready, you can write this down. In Christ I have received an inheritance. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. He says that in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, when you look at the original Greek translation of this text, it actually says that in him we have become an inheritance, or we have been allotted to God as an inheritance. That is beautiful. That is to say that in Christ Jesus, we have become God's own inheritance. And you see, it tallies with the point number 8, which says that in Christ we have redemption. That means we have been bought. And if God has bought us, that means that he owns us. We are his property. You know how people, you know, when you live, you try to do something, you try to buy a land, you try to buy a building, you try to do something for yourself so that your children will also come and enjoy. You own an inheritance. Okay, you own something. That the Bible says that in Christ, we have become God's possession, God's lot. But then the other aspect of it is that God has also become our lot, our inheritance. God has also become our portion. The heavens and the earth, I was about to speak in trees. When we have, because we have Jesus, or when you have Jesus, when we have Jesus, when we have God, we have everything. God has become our inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. It is in 2 ways, I told you. First of all, we are God's inheritance. And secondly, he is our inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Hallelujah. Now, there's a Bible translation called the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation. And this is how it reads. It says, through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Karabashata labaya. Ali kusi mandere kusi prandela. We have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my dear friends, my dear church members, my dear fellow believers, we are God's inheritance. Now, when you have an inheritance, see the way you take care of it. See the way you do all the paperwork to secure it for yourself. See the way you go the extra mile to make sure that that inheritance is well kept and preserved for you. The Bible says that you are also God's inheritance. Now think about it. It means that he cares for you. It means that he takes care of you. It means that you mean so much to him. It means that all the paperwork to confirm the legalities of his ownership of you is sealed and settled. That means that the devil cannot own you, witches cannot own you, your family devils cannot own you. Nothing in the spirit realm can own you again, because you have an owner, you are claimed by God, you are God's inheritance. You know, sometimes when you are moving in town, okay, you see a land, a piece of land or a piece of building, and they say, this building or this land is not for sale. This building or this land is not for sale. Anybody who encroaches on this will face legal consequences. I hope you've seen something like that before. Yeah, so in the realms of the spirit, when any other spirit apart from the spirit of God looks at you, there is a sign on you, there is a sign on your head that says that this is a purchased property of God. That means that this property is owned by God, and anyone who tries to trespass will face divine legalities. So we are owned by God. I am owned by God. You are owned by God. We belong to God. That's what the Bible is saying. He says that you are God's own inheritance. And he says that, I'm reading from the Passion Translation, okay? And he says that before we were born, he gave us our identity, that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. So this is to say again that our ownership, God being our property and we being God's property, is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's something that God planned before the foundations of the earth, that human beings will belong to him. And in Christ Jesus, he has opened that door for all human beings from eternity in time and in the future, in the past, to walk right back to him and have fellowship with him. Hallelujah. So we have an inheritance. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is God himself. The inheritance we have is the fullness of God. So when you are counting your properties, count God. When we are counting our properties, when we are counting our inheritances, we must remember to count God. We must remember to count Jesus Christ as one of our priceless possessions. Hallelujah. And the beautiful thing is that all the things that we own, our phone, our house, our car, anything that we have as an inheritance, they will all perish. They will all fade. They will all pass away. But one inheritance that we have that will never, ever, ever fade is Jesus Christ, is God himself, who has given himself to us. He's giving his love to us. He's giving his faithfulness to us. His fullness is now at our disposal. Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is our inheritance. Hallelujah. Now, number 11, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is in Christ's reality, number 11. Let's go to number 11. I hope you understand the number 10 very well. Number 11 says that we have been sealed with the Spirit. We have been sealed with the Spirit. And we'll find this from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. He says that in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you heard about what Jesus Christ has done at the cross and you trusted in Jesus Christ, we heard the gospel of our salvation and we trusted in Jesus Christ. We have, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is to say that when you heard the gospel and you believed the gospel, you believed in Jesus Christ and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, think of a seal. The most common thing I can use to explain this to you is a bottle of water that you've bought afresh. When you buy a bottle of water afresh, it has a seal on it. It is to show you that this is virgin. This is packaged right from the company. It is sealed. No one has access to it. It's only the manufacturer. It's brand new. It's perfect. It's sealed. And the Bible says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It means two things. It means that we are fresh from heaven, freshly made from heaven. This is the best way I can explain this to you to get it, okay? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It indicates a freshness produced, untouched, incorruptible. Kale sundele baya. You are incorruptible. You are sealed. You are fresh. You don't have any access. No demon can break into your cycle. You are sealed by God. You are manufactured and preserved by God. And now, another thing about the seal is this. For us who are the modern day guys, we can understand it better by the word signature. Signature. A signature is a very important thing. When you go to the bank, you need a signature to validate your check. When you are signing important documents, important contracts, you need your signature to seal that deal. Your signature is your statement, your approval. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is what God used as a signature of our salvation. That means that our salvation is a done deal. It is sealed. God has signed it, and the sign of it is by giving us the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us is the signature of God on the matter of our salvation. That means that God has approved it. Heaven has approved it. It is signed, it is sealed. You are saved. You are not going to hell. You are born again. You are a child of God. You are God's property. It is done. It is done. God took his pen and he signed it. And what was that signature? The Holy Spirit. The signature of God to seal the deal of your salvation is the Holy Spirit. The fact, the proof that you are saved, you are born again, you are not going to hell, you are not under condemnation, you are God's own property. The seal is the Holy Ghost that God has given you, who lives in you. It is God's signature. Now, the Passion Translation once again, has a very beautiful rendering. Let me read it for you. It says that, and because of him, Christ Jesus, when you who were non-Jews, who were not Israelites, heard the revelation of the truth, which is the gospel, you believed in the wonderful good news of salvation. And now you have been stamped. Kalabalabalababa. You have been stamped. Now, this is another good word. Do you know what a stamp is? You go to the bank, you see a stamp. You go to big shops, you see a stamp. You put a stamp on it and it means that the company approves it. It's a sign of approval. A sign of approval. You know, sometimes when you're traveling abroad, they say you go to church and get your pastor to sign some document for you and stamp it with the church's stamp. And it means that the church has approved of you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 that we have been stamped with the Holy Spirit. So my dear friends, we are stamped. You are stamped. Let me say it in a childish way for you to understand, like the way we used to say it when we were young. On your forehead is the sign of the Spirit of God. On our forehead is the stamp of the Spirit of God. You are marked. You know, so people are afraid of 666 and afraid of that, the mark of the beast. You are marked. No beast can mark you. You are marked. No beast can mark you. We are already sealed and marked with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the olden times, when kings wrote a letter, they sealed it with blood. They sealed it with blood. They had blood. Because they didn't have ink, they had blood. And in a little container, and then they put the kingdom seal in the blood, and they put it on the letter. And it's a sign of the king's approval and the king's validation of what he has written. When you find the seal of the king on a letter or on something, when you find the seal of the king on a document, it is a serious matter. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has his stamp, his seal, his signature on you. It is a serious matter. Kandalabasha. And I pray that this means something to you, that you are sealed and stamped with the Holy Spirit. And that is a guarantee that you will make it to heaven. That is a guarantee. When you got born again, God wanted to prove to you, God wanted to show you that indeed every promise I've made concerning your eternity is secure. And he stamped it with the Holy Spirit. That means he put his Holy Spirit in you as a seal, as a stamp. You know what the Bible says, that when God promised Abraham, he looked to the left, he looked to the right, and there was nothing he could use to make Abraham know that he was very serious, because God was serious. But he wanted Abraham to also know that he was very serious about what he was saying. And the Bible says that God looked left, God looked right, and he didn't see anything that he could use to make Abraham see and believe that he was serious. And so God swore by himself. He said, Abraham, I use myself as a collateral. Kalabashataya. He said, I use myself as a collateral. I swear by myself. Like, if you want to see that my promises to you are true, he said, I swear by myself. Look at the depth to which God goes to validate his promise. And so I always told you, when I was teaching about the character of God, I told you something. I said, God, because God is the greatest being, everything to validate God can only be God. Only God can explain God. Only God can reveal God. That is why he revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, because man cannot do it. It is the same thing, because it is a serious matter. He cannot use the blood of bulls and goats and earthly things, corruptible things, to validate your salvation. So do you know what he did? He used the Holy Spirit. The eternal, his own eternal spirit, his own eternal spirit is what he has put in you as a seal. Hallelujah. Come on, you need to shout glory wherever you are. Glory! Glory. So that is point number 11. We have been sealed with Christ. Now let's go to the last point for today. And it is number 12. In Christ, we have been circumcised. 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 Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. That's what we find there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, in him, you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, most of us will understand the concept of circumcision, and it is very simple. When a male child is born, after a few days, say a week or two, in Africa, we call something wanzam. Okay, wanzam. They do that job. Wanzam. They remove something called foreskin from the boy's manhood. They remove the foreskin because the whole penis is in a sack. So after after a couple of days or something, they remove the foreskin so that the penis will stand alone. They call it an excess skin. It's an excess skin. It doesn't have to be there. So they take it away, and then the penis can just be showing. The man will be showing. Okay, the Bible says that in Christ we have been circumcised. We have been, and he explains it in Colossians chapter 2 that we just read. He explains it that our circumcision was not done by hands. It was not done by one arm. This is a spiritual circumcision, okay? And what circumcision was that? It was the cutting away of the body of sins of the flesh in Christ. That is to say, our identity with sin, our identity with sin, or that we claim that we are sinners and we are not righteous and all of that sort of sin consciousness and all of the things that will wrap up for us to believe or to think or to see ourselves as sinners, as unworthy. In Christ, it is removed. That's circumcision. The excess consciousness. Our focus is on Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because the excess has been removed. The law, the commandments, the guilt, the condemnation, the shame. You know, a lot of Christians like talk about sin, and they don't like to talk about sin in the light of the fact that Christ has dealt with sin. Mostly they love to talk about sin in condemnation and in guilt, and they are beating themselves. Is it that they are trying to fight sin or run away from sin? Or some way, somehow, you see that the average Christian is very sin conscious. It's very sin conscious. Is it that he's fighting sin or running from sin or something? The average Christian is so sin conscious. But God, guess what? God does not want us to be sin conscious. So again, you know, in Chi, we call it kote bottle.
Those of you who understand tree, you understand what we call it, cut a bottle. When the sac around the penis has not been removed, we call it cut a bottle in tree. You know, and circumcised. And that is how the Jewish people saw the non-Jews. They called them uncircumcised. That is what David called Goliath. He said, "You uncircumcised Philistine." It was an insult, like, you've not been circumcised. There is excess skin on your penis. It hasn't been removed. Dirty animal. Like, it, for the Jews, it signified death and cleanliness, like, and worthiness. And Bible says that in Christ, so when a Jew circumcises, which we all do, they cut the foreskin and now the person is clean. The person is, and in fact, in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign for them. It was a sign for a person to become a Jew. The person has to allow himself to be circumcised. So even if you were old, we see the story in the time of Joshua, where a whole nation wanted to join the Jews. And God said, all of them have to be circumcised. That's a sign. So when they look at their bolo bolo, then they know that I'm a Jew. Like, my foreskin is no longer there. It's just the penis that I can see. And that is that. It was a sign, something God wanted to look at, and a sign of cleanliness, that they are clean. Okay, it is the same thing God did to Abraham. When God called Abraham, he was a very grown man. But God said that as a sign that you belong to me and that you are different, you are separate from other people on earth, remove the foreskin. And nobody was doing that. You know, when Obiawa, the penis was just there like that, everything. But God said, God was the first person to instruct that circumcision. He said, remove the foreskin. And when you remove the foreskin, it makes you, it's a sign. I hope you get what I'm saying. Yeah, so that's the physical one. So it, for them, it showed belonging as like, now you are different, you belong to something, and then it shows that you are clean. You know, you are clean. And when a person is uncircumcised, as I told you, it means the person is unclean, and the Jews, they use that to insult non-Jews. Now, in Christ, the Bible says that we have been circumcised also. That means that the foreskin has been removed. Now, the foreskin in the spirit, again, is what I'm saying. The concept of sin, the consciousness of sin, the idea of sin, the mindset of sin, you know, guilt, condemnation, everything that comes with unworthiness and sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when you have heard it, it removes that thing from you. That is your circumcision. That's circumcision. Your heart is purged. That is why I always say that if a person says he's a Christian and he's in Christ and he's always feeling condemned, always sin conscious, always, you know, that's what I call carnality. The person is always condemned, feeling sin conscious, always sin, unworthy, asking for forgiveness of sin, fighting sin. I mean, the person is just, I hope you get the picture I'm trying to paint. The person is just sin conscious. And they can't, everything is sin. You know, you have a boyfriend, it's sin. You want to be, you have wig, it's a sin. You brush your teeth, it's a sin. You know, I mean, that life, the gospel opens your eyes to see what Christ has done, and it is cut away from you. Your heart is purged, and that is what we call spiritual circumcision. And the Bible says that in Christ, you have it. That means that your heart is purged. And so you don't have to be sin-conscious. You don't have to be carnal. You don't have to be self-conscious. You ought to be Christ-conscious. Your focus, our focus as Christians is always what Christ has done. Our focus as Christians is always, when you think about Christianity, don't think about yourself first. Think about Christ. When we think about Christianity, we do not think about ourselves. We think about Christ first and we in Him. We don't think about what we must do, what we are doing right, what we are not doing right. No. We look at what Christ has done right, who Christ is, His greatness in us. We look at God. Because the foreskin has been taken away. The shadow has been taken away. So we can now see the penis. We can now see Christ alone. We can see God without excesses, without a curtain, without self, self-conceitedness, self-consciousness, sin-consciousness. No, we see Christ. Just like the way when the foreskin of the penis is removed, you see the penis alone. So the consciousness of sin and guilt and condemnation is removed, and we see Christ alone. Hallelujah. And now that's some 18 plus stuff there. But anyway, all of you listening are big people, so we don't have a problem. Now, let me read from the Passion Translation and let's close this. It says, through our union with Him, we have experienced a circumcision of the heart. All of the guilt and the power of sin has been cut away. And it's now extinct, it's been removed because of what Christ, the anointed one, has accomplished for us. Can somebody shout glory? Because of what Christ, the anointed one, has accomplished for us. So in Christ, we have received circumcision. That is to say, the guilt and the power of sin has been cut away. The guilt and the power of sin has been cut away. So there's no guilt and power of sin over your life anymore. You are free. You are free. We are free because we have received circumcision. And normally, you know what they do? Let me close with this. When the foreskin is removed, it is not given for to the parents to keep. Normally, most of you. I don't think any of you, especially the guys, I don't think any of us have the foreskin of our penis hanging in our rooms. No. It's thrown away. It's discarded. It's removed. It's rotten. It's gone. And so when the Apostle Paul describes our holiness or our cleanliness with the concept of circumcision, it was a deep thing he was saying. The guilt and the power of sin, which could make us feel guilty and condemned and depressed and bad and die, it has been cut off and removed. And this is only possible in the light of the gospel. We see this in the gospel. We see this in the gospel. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I know you've been blessed. So let me go back quickly on what we've done today. In Christ's realities, and today we've looked at three things. One, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our seal, it's our signature, it's our stamp. And then Number 10, we have received an inheritance. That is to say, God is our inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We belong to God. God belongs to us in Christ. Number 11, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. God has given us a spirit, which is our stamp, which is his stamp on us, his signature on us, and his seal on us that every promise of his is yes. And everything he said he would do, he has done. And it is true. And the Holy Spirit in us is the stamp. And then finally, we looked at the fact that we have been circumcised. That means that the guilt, condemnation, sin, and the power and its power and everything that could destroy us and take us to damnation has been cut off and removed by the work of Christ. I believe you have been blessed. I believe you have been blessed. I believe you have been blessed. Thank you so much for joining our service this morning. In the evening, I'll be ministering for my friend Apostle Clement on Telegram, and I'll be sharing the link so that those of you who would like to join will join. It's been a blessing. So listening to the message again and again is just a few minutes so that you can really grab the truth that we've shared already. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ.